Psalms 9 and 7, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." Psalms 90 and 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Isn't it a glorious thought to just meditate and think that the Lord shall endure forever? He had no beginning and no ending, from everlasting to everlasting. He is from eternity past into eternity future. This subject of forever is a most important Bible doctrine. In this study, we shall delve into the various aspects of the doctrine of the subject of forever, especially dealing with the visible, organic, organized, militant church upon earth. Some synonyms of the word forever means abiding, existence without end, beyond all time, ceaseless, constant, continual, deathless, durable, endless, everlasting, eternal, immortal, infinite, imperishable, immeasurable, perpetual, timeless, unending, and enduring. This study is not to delve into all the aspects of the subject of forever, but precisely and specifically the forever aspect of the visible, organic, organized church. However, I feel that it is most important to establish some other, many other aspects of forever before delving into the church's forever feature, in order to solidify and strengthen the forever position of the visible, organized, militant church upon earth. Now to look at some of these other aspects of the subject of forever, we find in many of the Psalms that the Lord endures forever, the fear of the Lord endures forever, His counsel endures forever, His name endures forever, His holiness endures forever, His mercy endures forever, His commandments and works endure forever, His covenant endures forever, His praise and His truth and His word endures forever. We find that God's word stands forever. Let us look at Psalms 19:9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." In Psalms 33, verse 11, we find this teaching: "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." We find in Psalms 72:17 through verse 19. Psalm 72:17, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." We find in Psalms 106, verse 1, this language: "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." In Psalms 118 and verses 1 through 4, it says almost the same thing: "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. We find in Psalms 93, verse 5, Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh Thine house, O Lord, forever. So the testimonies of the Lord, that is, His words, His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, are very sure. Holiness becometh Thine house, O Lord, forever. So His holiness endures forever. In Psalms 111, 7 through 10, The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. We find there in those verses that His commandments or works endures forever. His covenant endures forever. His praise endures forever. In Psalms 117, verse 2, we learn, For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. There we learn that His truth endures forever. In Psalms 119, verse 89, Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Isn't that a glorious thought? To know that His word is forever settled in heaven. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, we learn a little more about the stability and the duration of God's word. Isaiah 40 and 8, The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So His word is forever settled in heaven, and we find that His word shall stand forever. That's glorious to me to know there will never be an end to the Word of God. His truth, His praise, His mercy, His commandments, His name, His counsel, and yea, even the Lord Himself endures forever. We learned in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14 and 15, the wise man Solomon wrote by divine inspiration, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now this forever enduring Lord, with His forever enduring counsel and name and commandments and works and praise and mercy and truth, and His word is standing forever, and whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. There'll never be an end to the glorious works, word, praise, truth, commandments, name, and counsel of this forever enduring Lord. So with us understanding, with such a background as this, and a foundation of this forever enduring Lord in all His counsel and name and commandments and covenants and praise and truth and holiness, and His word standing forever, then we have a wonderful foundation upon which to build this doctrine lying before us of the forever aspect, the unending aspect of the visible, organized, organic, militant church upon earth. One more thought before leaving this. We remember in Psalms 19 and 9 that the fear of the Lord endures forever, and we also learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we come to the end of this time, temporal existence, this materialistic world, that His Word will continue on and on into eternity forever and ever. Jesus Christ said in Mark 13:31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words," plural, not singular, "My words shall not pass away." So with this foundation under us, let us build with an eye of faith and look toward the unending duration of this refuge, this habitat, this glorious church that He set upon earth, as He described very clearly to us in Matthew 16:18, when He spoke to Peter thusly, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So with this undergirding foundation, let us press forward into the details of this forever existing church that He built upon the rock of revelation, Jesus Christ Himself. Now, in order for us to fully understand the humble grassroots foundation beginnings of the New Testament church, we must go back to the Abrahamic covenant. And in the Abrahamic covenant, we will begin to notice that the very grassroots foundation of the New Testament church lies in the figure and picture of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Abrahamic covenant shall stand forever. Psalms 105, beginning with verse 8 through 15. "He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant He made with Abraham, and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not Mine anointed, and do My prophets no harm." So you can see the embracing of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob covenant which shall stand forever, which is a figure and picture of the New Testament church away out in the future, yet to come, but yet we see the gleaming, the very harbinger of it, in this forever covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, before we go further with that, let me lay one more basic premise in Deuteronomy 33:27. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew." Now I also feel that I must again stress at this point again how important it is for you to understand and know of the eternal, lasting, forever existence of the words of His Word. Yes, even when this timely, temporal, materialistic world is wrapped in flames and comes to an end, and Bibles may be burned, and the printed word will no longer be around, yet the words of the Word will be preserved and kept forever. And that is very important, that what we have has a humble beginning so far as the visible, organic, militant, organized church upon earth, but it shall last and stand forever, just as sure as the words of the Word stand forever. And I prove this with Psalms 12, 6, and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Notice that we're going to keep and preserve them, that is the words, plural, of the Word, from this generation forever. Now I'd like to draw your attention to the Davidic covenant, the covenant with David. The Davidic covenant had some timely aspects, but David was embraced in the everlasting covenant. Notice in 2 Samuel 23, 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. The invisible, mystical, triumphant church has a fixed number. It is an everlasting covenant. But the visible, organic, organized, militant church, that number does and can and should vary, but it should increase, although there are times when it has decreased. Speaking of the mystical, triumphant church, which has a number that does not grow, but was fixed from before the foundation of the world in the everlasting eternal covenant, Revelation 7, 9, speaks of a great multitude which no man can number. Yet we find that there is a growing number in the visible organic militant church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we find after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 souls were added to the number, and in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We continue to notice growth and increasing expansion in the visible, organic, organized church. In Acts 4:4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. In 5:14 of Acts, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. In 6:7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. In 9:31, we read, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. 11:21 of Acts, we read, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. In verse 24, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. We see in 12:24, the Word of God grew and multiplied. In 15:17 of Acts, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now there's a residue, which is the minor part of a hold, or it is the skimmings off the top. In 16:5 of Acts, we read, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And one more time, in Acts 19:20, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. So we see growth in the New Testament organized, organic, militant church. But it's pictured in figure form back over here in the Old Testament covenant that stands forever, that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Once again, David, the psalmist, wrote by divine inspiration in Psalms 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. So embraced and wrapped in this eternal covenant is somewhere within that framework the picture or figure of the seed that's going to be sown that will start the humble beginnings of the New Testament church many, many years later with the one person, John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11 very clearly shows what Jesus had to say of John the Baptist, which was the seed that was planted as a harbinger, as a forerunner of Christ, that was to establish the realized substance and fulfillment of the New Testament church, rather than just the figure or picture form of it in the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob eternal covenant that stands forever. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And we find in Matthew 3:1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the next point I want to establish is Jesus Christ is the eternal, forever purpose, covenant, Himself embracing and is the head of the visible, organic, organized, militant church body. We find the first mention of this in Psalms 110, verses 3 and 4, and it reads like this, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of Thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Then in the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul writes as a fulfillment of that prophecy of Psalms 110, 3 and 4. In Hebrews 5, verse 6, "As he saith also in another place," that is in Psalms 110 and 4, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We find in Hebrews 6:20, "Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In Hebrews 7:17 through 21, "For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus is the head or high priest of an body. The body is not only the mystical triumphant church, but it is also the militant, visible, organized, organic church upon earth. In Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's that innumerable host which no man can number. But within that framework is that little flock, that residue, that few, that embrace that visible body, that organized militant church, that this head or high priest is forever the high priest of. And we see the eternal purpose that stands forever in the body itself, the church, the visible church, in Ephesians 3, 9, 10, and 11. Now listen close. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is very clearly telling us that the church was in the eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that church was to be brought to His covenant people, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites, but they turned against it, and by forfeiture, they let the Gentiles, or the Gentiles came into possession of this eternal purposed church, which was a mystery hid from the beginning of the world, but it's now made manifest. And that embraces the manifold wisdom of God. And all of this is to be known by the church according to the eternal purpose. The church was not an afterthought that was thought up when Jesus came the first time and the Jews rejected the kingdom. But the church was in the eternal purpose of God. So the high priest, the head, is forever the high priest, and the church body was in the eternal covenant, and it shall stand forever, and we'll further prove that as we go along a little further. We can see the forever aspect of the visible, organized, organic, militant church upon earth back in Psalms, the 23rd Psalms, verse 6. Psalms 23, 6. Listen real close. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, David is saying that he'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life? No, he says, I'll dwell there forever. How could he dwell in the house of the Lord if the house of the Lord doesn't stand forever? He could not dwell in the house of the Lord forever if the house of the Lord does not stand forever. We will see two kingdoms here. One, the greater circle, the innumerable host, and then the smaller circle, the visible, organic, militant church within that framework. Now we notice in Psalms 23:6, David says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But in Psalms 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So David will dwell in the house of the Lord in Psalms 27, 4 all the days of his life. Is that the end? No. Because in Psalms 23, 6, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the house of the Lord has got to last all the days of David's life. And then it's got to also last forever beyond that. We'll see that very clearly again in Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. Let us study that closely at this point. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. So David says he's going to abide. That means to continue on and on. He will abide in thy tabernacle, or the house of the Lord, or the church, forever. So I believe that's enough scriptures right there to establish how long not only will David dwell there, but how long the tabernacle or the church or the kingdom will stand itself. How long will that be? Forever. Now, while this subject matter we're considering of forever is not exactly the same subject as the eternal or everlasting covenant, yet I should like to list a few scriptures if you want to study this a little further, dealing with the eternal covenant, Ephesians 1, 3 through 12, Romans 8, 28 through 33, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, John 10, 28 and 29, Revelation 5, 9, John 6, 38 and 39, 2 Timothy 1, 9, Titus 3 and 3 to 5, Isaiah 46, 9 to 11, Hebrews 9, 14, and again, I want to re-quote Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's a most rich verse, and it has much teaching and doctrine in it. "For he hath by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified." You study on that verse. Now concerning the organized, visible, militant church and its forever aspect, listen real close. Now, this is vital. It was started in a point in time, but it shall never end and shall stand forever. We have tried to prove this with Psalms 23:6, contrasted to Psalms 27 and 4. And Psalm 61 and 1 through 4. So in this first kingdom church, David says he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in the second kingdom, the visible church, the militant church on earth, David says he'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. So in the first kingdom, the eternal church is mystical and embraces all elect, an innumerable host which no man could number. And the second kingdom embraces the visible, militant, organized church, which is organic, and embraces only the remnant or the residue or the little flock or the few or the very elect. So the first kingdom started in the everlasting covenant before Genesis 1 and 1 and was embraced in the eternal council. The second kingdom, the visible church, started in a point in time, but will never end, and stands forever. Anyone, including David, that is a member of kingdom number 2, was already a member of kingdom number 1, and their membership in kingdom number 2 will be ushered right on into the eternal aspect of kingdom number 1 at the end of this time, material world. The only true member of kingdom number 2, by kingdom number 1, I mean the mystical, eternal, everlasting elect family. Kingdom number 2 is the visible, militant, organized church upon earth that actually had its figure or picture in the Old Testament but was set up by Jesus Christ in the New Testament in Matthew 16, 18, the harbinger or forerunner being John the Baptist. So the only true member of kingdom number 2 must first, by necessity, be a member of kingdom number 1. You have to be an elect before you can truly be a very elect or in that residue or that remnant number. There have been those who have falsely stole their way into the visible militant church that was not a regenerated, born again, elect member of kingdom number 1, the mystical triumphant church, but they will never be ushered into kingdom number 3, that is the third heaven, the eternal heaven, immortal glory, unless they falsely entered into kingdom number 2, the militant visible church, when they were only covenant children of kingdom number one and had not yet been regenerated and vitally born again spiritually and spiritually related to God. And for study purposes, you can see that in Matthew 3, 7 through 10, where John the Baptist was baptizing, and some came to him and demanded baptism. And he called them a generation of vipers. And he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. In Matthew 7, verse 20, Jesus says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So we can tell what kind of tree we have by looking at the fruit. Now this second kingdom, the visible militant church, is inside of the first kingdom. Ezekiel saw it as a wheel within a wheel. You'll find that in Ezekiel 1:16, Ezekiel 10 and 10. Now this second kingdom being inside of the first kingdom, millions upon millions of the members of the first kingdom will never be a member of kingdom number two, but this alters not the final membership of kingdom number three, the third heaven, the mystical triumphant heaven, immortal glory. The forever aspect of the organized, visible, militant church is very clearly set forth in Psalms 125, 1 and 2. And we read, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. So we can very clearly see that the Lord is round about His people forever, and they that trust in the Lord, now this qualifies it, shall be as Mount Zion. There is the visible militant church, Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. We'll see this again in Isaiah 33:20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. So this Zion, this visible militant church upon earth, shall stand forever. Now, since we have established that the church shall stand forever, let us once more consider the head of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He shall reign and rule, and how long He shall stand. Let's look at Luke 1:30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the church stands forever, and the reigning, ruling head over the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall sit upon David's throne, and shall reign and stand forever, and the kingdom, the church, shall stand forever. That kingdom shall have no end. The psalmist David writes in Psalm 75, verse 9, "But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob." Now, what is the connection there between Luke 1:33? We find the connection is, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," not over the house of Adam, but over the house of Jacob, "forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And David declares that, "I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob." David says he will declare it, "And I declare unto you this day forever, and will sing praises to the God of Jacob forever." And the Lord Jesus Christ shall sit upon the throne of his father David and shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Those are glorious points to consider. We'll amplify further upon these as we go along. Now I want to re-stress and reiterate that the visible church that stands forever was purposed in the eternal purpose of God before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, but actually had its literal starting point in time with what we shall refer to as point number one in time. There are two points that we'll discuss and declare, both of them being timely, two points in time. Before going further, let us go back and trace this referred to point in time number one and point in time number two. Point number one in time, Old Testament timely church in its earliest aspect was depicted with and traced to an altar to God. This altar to God was the prelude to and the forerunner of the tabernacle Moses was instructed to build in the wilderness, where he received all this instruction while upon Mount Sinai receiving the various laws given him. We'll document this by going to Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." So there is the tabernacle Moses was instructed to build in the wilderness, and the altar to God was the prelude and forerunner of this tabernacle. So we'll have to go back to the altars to God and examine them first to find the first, most earliest traces of this point number one in time, the prelude to the New Testament church, the altars to God that were built. Now these altars to God that were built first by Noah, who built the first altar. Abram built an altar in Canaan's land to God. Jacob built an altar at Bethel, which was the forerunner. Moses, the prototype of the New Testament church. And then David had a throne set up forever. And then Solomon was the type of the New Testament church. So what do we have? The first point in time traced back to an altar as a prelude built by Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, and Solomon. And then the prototype was the tabernacle built by Moses, and then the type was the temple built by Solomon. So altars were preludes, tabernacles were prototypes, and the temple was the type. Now let us briefly consider the first altar or prelude built by Noah in Genesis 8, 20 and 21 after the flood. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done. While the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So we find in this first prelude altar built by Noah the first glimmerings in picture form of the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ.